looking at y'all like, okay, the reading tonight is from Romans chapter 8. We're only going to look at two verses, but they are exceptionally good, rich verses. They're verse 15 and 16 of Romans chapter 8. God's word says this: "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." This is the gospel of Christ. Thanks be to him. Let's pray. Father, I ask and pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ and his name alone. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And I'll go ahead and dismiss kids that we have this evening, kindergarten through fifth grade, heading with teacher Katie tonight. Thank you, Katie. Okay, so I have a few hobby horses. You know what a hobby horse is? It's like a thing that you're just some random thing that you sort of got stuck in your craw that you talk about all the time. One of my biggest hobby horses is one that I'm quite proud of, and that is my unwavering defense of the word y'all. And my just mission in life to use it at every possible occasion. Amen. Thank you, Joy. I don't get too many amens for speaking the gospel, but when I talk about y'all, I get an amen. All right. Another hobby horse of mine, more church related, is one that probably drives Kevin crazy, and that is whenever I speak about singing and music in church, I always do the long phrase, "We are going to worship through music or singing or musical worship," something like that. That's my hobby horse because I always want to make sure we don't just relegate worship to only this one portion of what we do on Sunday. Worship isn't only singing and music. And so I always will do these long, drawn-out phrases that are really awkward to say, and yet that's my thing. So you probably all roll your eyes whenever I do that. But here's the hobby horse that I've got that's going to be sort of relevant to what we're talking about tonight. And it's the way that we speak about the Holy Spirit. In particular, what pronoun we use when we speak about the Holy Spirit. More often than not in church, when people refer to the Holy Spirit, they refer to the Holy Spirit as it. But whenever the Bible speaks about the Holy Spirit, they always refer to the Holy Spirit as him. It's actually, we read it in our text tonight. It is always the personal pronoun, he, him, his. Because the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. And far from being some impersonal force that pervades the universe, like, you know, more along the lines of how we think of the Force in Star Wars, the Holy Spirit relates and ministers to his people with all the closeness and nearness and intimacy that comes from personhood. Now, I will admit that it is very difficult for us to absorb that truth and to remember it. The deck is kind of stacked against us because the reality is the Holy Spirit, the name, the Holy Spirit, is not one that is super, it doesn't give you the warm fuzzies, right? It doesn't naturally make your thoughts inclined to think of this family personal relationship. And I've especially noticed this as I've studied the last few weeks of this sermon series of adoption that we've done. So, you know, we talk about the Father. That's really natural to think about the Father in terms of a close relationship. We think about the Son, our older brother in the family. Really natural to think about him in terms of close personal relationship. But then we've got the Holy Spirit. Or even worse, what's like the older translation, the King James version of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Ghost. Does that give you the warm fuzzies? The tingly winglies? Do you feel it? The Holy Ghost? Probably not. But that is where we're set up to see something really cool in the scripture. Because here's the deal. God, in his word, gives us multiple occasions in the New Testament when he refers to the Holy Spirit in a little bit of a different way, a little bit of a more familial, family-oriented way that actually can be a huge help to us. And one of the places that that comes up is in these two verses that we read tonight. Verse 15, we read that we did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption as sons. The spirit of adoption as sons. That's not just a descriptor right there. That's a title. That's a name. The spirit of adoption. And it's not the only time in the Bible either. Some of you guys might be familiar with a text very similar to this one that's in the book of Galatians. When Paul is speaking, Paul's the same guy that wrote Romans. He wrote Galatians too. He's speaking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he says that God has put the Spirit into our hearts. And he has given us the Spirit of his Son. On multiple places, God in his grace refers, gives this additional name for the Holy Spirit to us so that we might get it through our heads that the Spirit is not this impersonal force, but he comes and ministers to his people with all the familiarity of a person. And God gives us those names for the Spirit so that we do not miss the truth that the Spirit of adoption has a vital role to play in our adoption as sons and daughters of God. I think it's easy to miss that. Because, like I said before, we get caught up in the names of the other people, of the persons of the Trinity that somehow are, more instinctively connected to us. And so we've got the Father who welcomes us into the family and lavishes us with his fatherly affection. We have the Son, who is the one who has paved the way for us to even be part of the family. He shed his blood so that we could be in the family of God. He's our elder brother. And then now what we're learning is that we have this Holy Spirit who God calls the Spirit of adoption. And the reason why is because more so than any other person of the Trinity, the Spirit is closest to us. Because he is constantly, every moment of every day, assuring his people that they are indeed children of God. What have we seen so far in this series on adoption that we've had? We have seen, one, the first sermon that we did a few weeks ago, what adoption is. It is being welcomed into the family of God as full sons and daughters of him. We saw that adoption is permanent. No one or nothing can take it from you. We saw that adoption means that you have an inheritance, an imperishable inheritance kept and guarded in heaven for you. Just last week, we saw that adoption means that you have the family resemblance being built in your life. You are beginning to resemble your heavenly Father more and more and more. And what we're learning this week is that the Holy Spirit is given to us to assure us of every single one of those things. To make sure that we have confidence that those things are indeed true and to never let us doubt that that's actually the case. The Holy Spirit whispers these things to you in moments of quiet. He preaches them to you and proclaims them loudly and boldly in moments of chaos and like when the storm of life is happening. Up in paradise this morning, I sort of got carried away and I said, he sings these truths to us, which probably is a stretch, but the point I was trying to make is that the Holy Spirit somehow, some way, speaks to you in precisely the method you need to be able to hear and believe that you indeed are a child of God. And if it takes singing it to you, if it takes putting it in a limerick or a haiku, so be it. So This text that we have today highlights two ways, more specific ways, that the Holy Spirit does this ministry. And that's what I want to spend our time on. I've sort of subdivided it by calling it one place the Spirit in court, and then the other place the Spirit at home. There we go. Yeah, Spirit at court, Spirit at home. And Lance, could you do me a favor, brother? I've got a cup of tea right down there. Could you bring that up to me?
No, sir. It's down. It's on the floor. You see it? Maybe Tim, you can help me. Thanks. Sorry, guys. I feel very much like I have a dry mouth, and I need a drink before we get to these very important... can we cut the I need a drink part from the recording? Does that stay in? Yikes.
Bad word choice.
A drink of tea, people. It's tea. And not herbal tea. It's black tea. Okay. All right. So the Spirit at court, the Spirit at home. So before we get there, though, we do need to sort of do a little bit of a preliminary thing. And that's, we're going to ask this question. Why is this ministry of the Spirit so important and so needed? So we could sort of spitball here and we could say, okay, well, the Holy Spirit needs to do this because, one, we're really forgetful. That's true. We are forgetful people, and we have a tendency especially to forget the things of God and the things that he's done for us in the gospel. Or two, we could say, well, we really need this because we are prone to a guilty conscience. So when we struggle, when we sin, when we mess up, we immediately begin to go into self-condemnation and despair. This is all very true. But those things are actually derivative of sort of a more foundational reason we need the Holy Spirit to preach the truth of our adoption to us. And the reason is this, the foundational reason, that is. There exists in the universe someone who is hell-bent on making you doubt your adoption at every turn. Your enemy, the devil, is at work at that job 24/7. He does not rest in trying to undermine the confidence you have in your adoption as a child of God. Now, I mentioned this a little bit last week in passing when I brought up this portion of scripture. It's actually in the book of Revelation where the devil is given a name, the accuser of the brethren. And actually, I went back and I was reading that passage this week, and I was reminded that if you read through it more holistically, you see that it describes the accuser as him who accuses the children of God before the Father day and night. He doesn't quit. And what is he accusing the brethren of? Well, a lot of things. But I'm convinced that a big part of his accusations are accusing us of whether we are truly and legitimately children of God. So maybe it goes a little something like this. Are you sure you're a child of God? But what about your past? What about the sin that I've seen you struggle with over and over and over these last 10 years? What about the fact that you really messed up last Tuesday? Is that what a child of God would do? I mean, God, by your own admission, is holy and wonderful and righteous and just. How could he adopt someone like you into his family? Or how about this? This is my favorite one. Wow. Look at those people over there, those missionaries, those evangelists, those aid workers that go to dangerous places and do amazing things for the sake of the gospel. Now, those are real children of God. What impressive things have you done lately? These are the accusations of our enemy, and it shouldn't be a surprise to us. If we were to go all the way back to the beginning of the book, the book of Genesis, chapter 3, we would read the first recorded words of the devil. The first thing that's ever written down about what he said to Adam and Eve is this. Did God really say? Did God really say? And it's interesting because even though he's not directly attacking their status as children of God in the garden, He is doing that indirectly. Because what he's taking the truth and he's flipping it on his head. And the reality is, Adam and Eve were children of God, and they had been given dominion over all of creation. And only because God loved them and wanted to protect them did he put a limit on the one tree that would be for their bad. And here comes the accuser who says to them, "Wow, it doesn't seem like you're children. Isn't that bad of God that he would prevent you from eating of the best tree in the garden? Seems like you're more like hired hands to him than actual sons and daughters." Did God really say? So, I'm hoping that you're seeing, because of the reality of our enemy, that the ministry of the Holy Spirit to bear witness to the reality of your adoption, it's not like a cute little bonus that you get for having the Holy Spirit. It's not like, "Oh, that's sweet. It's a little pick-me-up when I'm having a bad Wednesday morning." No, it's life and death. You have an enemy that is constantly attacking your sense of identity as a child of God. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is that whenever he brings up an attack, the Holy Spirit is there to confront it with the truth and the reality of your adoption. That's what he does. Amen. So, let's think about the Spirit at court, the Spirit at home, those 2 points that I kind of previewed a second ago. So first, the Spirit at court. This is where this is coming from. It's in verse 16 when we read this. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." I said the Spirit at court because of that phrase, "bears witness." Another way to translate that could be testify. And where do you testify to things? In the courtroom, yeah. Don't be afraid. You can talk to me in the courtroom. So, actually, some commentators on this passage believe that Paul is even more than that, pulling from this courtroom legal sort of thinking, and that he actually might be going all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy, where you have some explanations of how legal sort of procedures worked in Old Testament Israel. One of them is really simple. It's something that we sort of think of intuitively, but it was a law back in Old Testament Israel that a matter can only be established on the testimony of two or more witnesses. So a thing couldn't be simply established by one person saying that it was the truth. It needed multiple witnesses. And so if that is the background of what Paul's thinking of here, that means that the Holy Spirit, in a sense, is our corroborating witness. So let's put some flesh on this, okay? And I want you to pretend that I'm in court. I'm not exactly sure why I'm in court, but for some reason or not, I'm in the courtroom, and it is my job to present my case before the judge. Now, it's a very important case, so I'm going to the most respected court in the land. I'm going to Judge Judy. And Judge Judy lets me go first. And she says, "Okay, what you got, Mr. Lee?" And I begin to present my evidence. I've got Exhibit A, I've got Exhibit B, I've got Exhibit C. And then I have this prepared statement that I've meticulously put together that is going to present the reason why I should be vindicated. Fair enough. I sit down, I'm feeling good about it all. Now, Judy is tough, but fair. So she lets my opponent also have the floor as well. And here comes my opponent. And slowly but surely, they begin to pick at my evidence. They begin to make claims that cast doubt on whether that evidence is really that convincing or not. They begin to poke holes in my prepared statement. And by the end of it, I'm doubting whether I've got a leg to stand on in the case. Like, "Oh my gosh, my opponent makes a good point." But then, the doors open in the back of the courtroom. And down the center aisle strides a man that is well known and respected, a man full of integrity and truth and justice. Judy knows exactly who he is, because for goodness sakes, his last name is Laws. It's Brian David Laws. You guys were pretending like you didn't know who I was talking about. Of course you did. When I said a man of integrity and respectability, come on. Judge Judy says, "Mr. Laws, what are you doing here? I mean, you're always welcome in the court, a man of your stature. But what brings you here today?" And Brian says, "I'm here to speak on behalf of Josh Lee and to confirm that everything he has said is true and right." Two witnesses, baby. And not just any witness, Brian David Laws. Confirming that the testimony my soul has given is true. Case closed. Now, the Puritan author John Owen was also a big Judge Judy fan. And so back in the 17th century, he takes sort of this thinking about the courtroom scene and he applies it to our spiritual reality. So I've got it up here on the screen. I hope it's big enough for everyone to see. Let me read it for us. It says this: "The soul, by the power of its own conscience, is brought before the law of God. There a man puts in his plea that he is a child of God, that he belongs to God's family, and for this end produces all his evidences, everything whereby faith gives him an interest in God. Satan, in the meantime, opposeth with all his might. Sin and law assist him. Many flaws are found in his evidences. The truth of them all is questioned. And the soul hangs in suspense as to the issue. But in the midst of the plea and contest, the Comforter comes." You see that capital C Comforter? That's the Holy Spirit. "And by a word of promise, overpowers the heart with a comfortable persuasion and bears down all objections that his plea is good and that he is a child of God." The Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are indeed a child of God. And though accusations fly at you, the truth put them to rest always. The truth puts them to rest always. Okay, let's move on to the Spirit at home. And while you get excited about that, I'm going to take one more drink. So, where is this coming from? Verse 15 has a phrase in it that I want you to see. It says, "We've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." The Holy Spirit prompts us to cry out, "Abba, Father." Let's talk about what Abba means. It's an Aramaic word. Aramaic is the language that Jesus and his followers like Paul would have spoken. It's a derivation of Hebrew spoken in Palestine in the first century. And this particular word is one that it means, it's another word for father. So there's sort of a kind of a double father here. Abba, Father means dad, father. It's an Aramaic way in which children would address their father, but it would be a way that only a son or daughter would address their dad. It wouldn't be a way that I would address like someone else's dad. Now, I know that it's been said often that Abba means like papa or daddy or like a little child crying out dada. That probably is a little bit stretching the word in recent years. A lot of scholarship on Aramaic study has said that that might not be as much the case as we've made it out to be. But the point still remains that it is a term of familiarity. It is a term of endearment. It's in a term that is expressing closeness with your father. So in my life, I've had like dozens of different names by which I call my dad. There was a period of time when I called my dad Pops all the time. There's a period of time during college where I called him El Jefe. Now, like the current one is he's in my phone as the Mister, which is a really long story as to why that's the case, but that's just is. So I've got all these various names for my dad, and yet I don't use any of those in the moments where I want to speak to him sincerely and from the heart. When I have a moment where I'm telling my dad that I love him, or I'm telling him thank you for a way that he's cared for me, or even like I'll go to visit them in a few weeks' time, and when I'm having to say goodbye and I'm looking my dad in the eye and saying, "I love you, goodbye." It's actually the most generic term which I fall back on. I use dad in those situations. Mr. Jefe, Pops, all of it is fun, but when it comes to saying I love you, it's I love you, dad. That is the spirit behind Abba. That's the point of what that word means. And I don't know if you guys use dad in the same way as I do, or if there's another term by which you would call your dad or your father, but whatever it is that you would speak to him and just cut through all the chit-chat, cut through all the jokes, and get to the heart of that relationship, the closeness and the history that comes with that relationship, whatever that name is for you, that's the meaning of the word Abba here. And what God's word is telling us is that the spirit of adoption resides within us and is constantly stirring up that word in our heart. He's constantly making that term well up within us as the way that we speak to our Heavenly Father. This is what I mean by the Spirit at home. It's not just in the courtroom setting that the Spirit is testifying that we are children of God. It's also in the living room. It's also in that place where we get to approach our Father, not with the etiquette and cold formalities, but with the nearness and the closeness of drawing near in intimacy to our dad. And the devil might accuse you and attack you and spew his lies, trying to undermine that truth. But the Holy Spirit quiets him over and over and over with a single word, Dad. The text for tonight said this, I'm going to read it again. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. What I've wanted to do in this sermon tonight, and I hope that by God's grace I've accomplished it, is I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit is not the odd man out when it comes to the doctrine of adoption. We intuitively get that the Father is essentially involved, that the Son is essentially involved, but the Holy Spirit is also essentially involved. Without him, there is no second witness to say, yeah, that's a child of God. Without him, there is no one to teach our heart to say, Abba, Father. There is no one to invite us into the presence of God with boldness and confidence as our dad. And think about that. Think about the scandal of that. You are called into the presence of the God who spoke the universe into existence with a word. You're called into the presence of a God who exists, as the Bible says, in unapproachable light. You're called into the presence of God that the cherubim and the seraphim and the angels have to cover their eyes so as not to be blown away by the majesty of God. That Moses says, Lord, I want to see your glory. And God says, you can only see a portion of it because if you saw the whole thing, you would die. And you get to call him dad. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, teach our hearts to sing what is true, that we are no longer slaves to fear, but we are children of God. Lord, let the Holy Spirit do his work within us without hurdle, without hindrance. And Lord God, let us ever be mindful that whenever the accuser comes our way, that we have one that is greater than him, willing to speak the truth within us. We thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen.